We're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless our time as we look into your word tonight, as we consider again from a little different angle, perhaps, the glorious message of the cross of Calvary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to think again about the importance of this Stand Up for America rally that is coming on the 29th of this month. And to do that, we want to think about the things that Dr. Beatty mentions on the flyer for which we are going up to Raleigh to take a stand. The first one that he mentions on the flyer is Stand Up for Our Flag. Stand Up for Our Flag. On June the 14th, 1777, the Second Continental Congress passed a resolution stating that the flag of the United States will be 13 stripes, alternate red and white, and that the Union be 13 stars, white in a blue field, representing a new constellation. There were and there are 7 red stripes and 6 white stripes. The 13 stars were arranged in a circle then on that blue background in the corner of the flag. Of course, now they're in rows since we have 50 states. The 13 stripes and the 13 stars at that time represented the 13 colonies. If you look around for the significance of the colors of our flag, you get different ideas. But the most common seem to be that red symbolizes strength and valor. Strength and valor manifested over the history of this nation in the blood of patriots who have shed their blood to preserve, as Brother Dave Miller says in his little weekly broadcast, our exceptional republic. White symbolizes purity and innocence, and blue symbolizes vigilance and perseverance and justice. I was taught in school, and it was a public school, as many of you were taught, that Betsy Ross made our first flag. And there seems to be some thinking now that that might not be exactly accurate, but what I have seen does not change my mind concerning what I was taught. There's something else that is inseparably related to our flag. On September the 14th, 1814, Francis Scott Key penned a poem called The Defense of Fort McHenry. Key witnessed the defense of that fort from a British ship in Baltimore Harbor. On June the 18th, 1812, the United States declared war on Great Britain. In August of 1814, British troops reached Washington, and as you know, they burned the Capitol building, and the Capitol building at that time housed the Library of Congress and the Supreme Court. Then they burned the White House and the Treasury building. And they headed then from Washington to their next target, which was Baltimore. One of Francis Scott Key's friends, Dr. William Beans, was taken prisoner by the British. And he was placed on a prison ship in the harbor at Baltimore. Francis Scott Key went to Baltimore He found the ship where his friend was being held, and he negotiated with the British for his release. And he was successful, but Key and Barnes were not allowed to leave because there was another ship, or maybe more, in the vicinity of where they were that were going to be bombarding Fort McHenry. And so they couldn't leave until that was over. That bombardment lasted for a day. It lasted through the night. When the British were unable to destroy the fort, they stopped the attack. And so at daybreak, when Francis Scott Key and his friend were allowed to leave, Mr. Key rejoiced to see a lone American flag still flying over Fort McHenry. You can see that flag, that very flag, by the way, now at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. I remember seeing it when they were still working on it a few years ago, restoring it, when we had a little bit of time on the March for Life. And so he penned the poem, The Defense of Fort McHenry. The poem was set to music. People began to refer to the song as the Star-Spangled Banner. And in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson declared that the song should be played at all official events. And finally, on March 3rd, 1931, the Star-Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key's poem, became our national anthem. This history is important because Key's poem was a tribute to the American flag. And it became synonymous with it as it is today. They're inseparable. And we need to stand up for the anthem to our flag and the flag of our country because they're under attack. And they've been under attack for a number of years. The attack against the anthem and the flag stems from this false narrative that this nation has a deep-seated legacy of slavery and white supremacy. When we hear that, we need to think about something. The flag of this nation flew over the battlefields where over 700,000 Americans lost their lives in the battle to end slavery. The flag of this nation flew over the U.S. Capitol building where Congress wrote and sent to the states who also flew this flag over their capitals, where these things were ratified. Congress sent to the states the 13th Amendment to the Constitution that ended slavery, and the 14th Amendment that made freed slave citizens, and the 15th Amendment that gave newly freed slaves the right to vote. The flag of this nation flew over the U.S. Capitol building, where Congress passed the Civil Rights Act of 1866 and 1870, 1871, 1875, 1957, 1960, 1964, 1968, and 1991. And the Voting Rights Act of 1965 and the amendments to that act that have extended it in 1970 and 75 and 82 and 2006. When I think about all these acts and amendments, the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, come to mind. And I'd like to apply those words to this history that we've just talked about in our country. It's not as though we had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but we follow after, if that we may apprehend, if that we may attain to, that for which also this nation was founded by Christ Jesus. And we count not ourselves as a nation to have attained completely to the ideals of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. But this one thing we do, forgetting those things which are behind. Slavery is behind this country. It's over and done with. It doesn't exist here today. And so we don't have to continue to wallow in it year after year. But this one thing we do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the prize that we're pressing toward in this country, is that there is no respect of persons with God. That God that made the world giveth to all, life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. This is the country that our flag has flown over. This is the country that has worked for the last 156 years to attain, to apprehend the words of the Declaration of Independence that are based on the Word of God, that all men are created equal. The legacy of slavery is over in this country. It only exists in the minds of those who want to use it to divide the house of this nation. To divide the house of this nation against itself. And the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Our flag doesn't fly over a nation of white supremacists. I was looking back today at the election, the presidential elections of 2008 and 2012. Barack Obama got 135 million votes in those two elections. Only 18 million of those votes could have come from African Americans. So where did the other 117 million votes for the first African American president come from? Well, the vast majority came from white Americans. Our flag doesn't fly over a nation of white supremacists. If it did, why are people of color risking their lives from all over the world to come into this country if it was a white supremacist nation? Our flag doesn't fly over a nation like that. Our flag doesn't fly over a nation of white supremacists. If it did, there would be no National Football League. 70% of the players are black. There wouldn't be any NBA. 74% of the players are black. And if those sporting leagues did exist, the stands would only be 13% full. Because that's the percentage of the population in this country that are African American. Yet the drumbeat keeps growing for changing our national anthem and our flag because of its troubling history and its links to slavery and white supremacy. One suggestion to replace the Star-Spangled Banner is lift every voice and sing, which is referred to as the Black National Anthem. One proposal for a new flag, and it was sort of comical when I saw it, but I'm trying to learn that these people are dead serious about the things they want to do. Doesn't matter how comical they may seem. But one proposal for a new flag is one where the blue, where the 50 stars are, would be replaced by black, because black lives matter. The stars are replaced by a figure called the Manny. Strange looking figure. The Manny symbolizes unity and equity and justice. The red stripes would be replaced with yellow stripes to symbolize happiness and positivity and clarity and optimism and enlightenment and intellect. Folks, we need to stand up for our flag. And we need to stand up for the anthem that celebrates and honors that flag. But there's another reason that I think we need to stand up for our flag. It's because of the spiritual message that it contains. The word flag is found in the Bible only once. It's found in Job chapter 8 and verse 11. And there it is referring to a reed or a marsh plant. But we don't find the word flag referring to a flag in the Bible. But we do find the words that define what a flag is here in the Word of God. We find the word standard and ensign and banner. The first time we find the word standard is here in Numbers chapter 1. If you look at verse 52, Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. That word standard is describing a flag. A flag. Every man by his own camp and every man by his own flag. Look at Numbers chapter 2 and verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Here again we have these words, standard and ensign. So we're talking about a flag. And so there are flags in the Bible. And by the way, these flags were commanded by God to be displayed. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these words, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And we just read chapter 2 and verse 2, but the first verse says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house." As we read on in this chapter, we find that these flags are mentioned in connection with the armies of the children of Israel and the position of those armies about the tabernacle of the congregation. We see that in verse 3 and verse 10 and verse 18 and verse 25. And in the day of battle, those flags identified those who were on the Lord's side. It identified those who were on the Lord's side by their position and their relation to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we want to keep that in mind. And those who were not under those flags were the enemies of the people of God. But not only were these flags for the day of battle, they were for every day. These flags showed the way and gave direction as the children of Israel went on their journey. Look at Numbers chapter 2 and verse 34. "And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." Notice that. "So they pitched by their standards, by their flags. And so they set forward the same way. Everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers." They pitched by their standards, by their flags. And that's how they set forward. Every man in his place by their standards, by their flags. These flags were critically important for the children of Israel. And for just a moment, I'd like for us to think about the spiritual significance of one of these words that define what a flag is here in the Bible. Turn over a few pages to Numbers chapter 21, if you will. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and look at verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." We mentioned this verse this morning. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. The word pole in these verses is word number 5251. If you look it up in your Hebrew dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. And it means something that's lifted up. It means standard. It means ensign. It means banner. In this word pole, we see all these words that are associated with a flag. Moses is raising this standard, this ensign, this banner. And on this pole is this serpent of brass. And the Lord Jesus gives us the significance of this serpent of brass. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, where he told Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, the standard, the ensign, the banner, the flag, if you will, that God has raised up is the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was made what we are, a serpent, because we're the seed of the serpent. Folks, the standard, the banner, the flag, if you will, that God has raised up is the cross of Calvary, where Paul tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the standard, that is the banner, that is the flag, if you will, that God has raised up. And I want us to think about for a few minutes tonight what that flag looks like. We're taking that word pole and its meaning as a banner and as a standard and as an ensign. And what would the flag over the cross of Calvary look like? The Lord Jesus was made sin for us. He died in our place. And he shed his precious blood for us because it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so the first color on that banner, the first color on that flag, I believe, would be red. And the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we read something about that righteousness in Revelation chapter 19. We read there, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And Isaiah tells us, "And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And so to be made the righteousness of God in him is to be clothed in the clean and the white of his righteousness. And so the next color on that banner of the cross, the next color on that flag would be white. The next color, I believe, would be blue. The dominant color, the first one mentioned in the instructions for the coverings of the tabernacle, was blue. Blue was the dominant color in the veil. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies, that pictured God's dwelling place in heaven. But because the Lord Jesus was made sin for us because the veil of His flesh was rent. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Because He shed His precious blood, He opened the way to the Holy of Holies. He opened the way into the very presence of God and His dwelling place there in heaven that would be symbolized by the color blue. So the next color on this banner, the next color on this flag would be blue. But what to go with that blue? What to go with that blue? How about white stars against that blue? The Lord told Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And Galatians chapter 3 in verse 14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And in verse 29 of that chapter we read, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the flesh. You and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, are part of Abraham's seed. Thy seed is the stars of heaven. And so the righteous, those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, will shine as the stars of heaven. They'll shine against that blue heavenly background. But how many stars should we have on that blue background of the cross? How about 13? But 13 is the number of rebellion. Yes, it is. And it's a reminder of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 1, chapter 21, verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Pretty good description of rebellion, isn't it? Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's the white stars, isn't it? That's why the stars are white. Because ye who sometimes were afar off in our sin and rebellion against God are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Because we're made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the standard, the ensign, the banner, the flag, if you will. If we were going to have a flag over the cross, would have red stripes and white stripes. Would be one that has 13 stars on a blue background. Now there's another verse that I want us to look at. Turn over to Psalm 60, the 60th Psalm. Psalm 60. Psalm 60, and look at verse 4. Thou hast given a banner. There's our word. 52, 51, word number. Thou hast given a banner, something lifted up, a standard, a pole, an ensign, a flag. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. This flag of the cross, this flag of the message of the gospel, this red, white, and blue flag is to be displayed to proclaim the truth. The truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This flag of the cross, this flag of the message of the gospel, this red, white, and blue flag is to be displayed to proclaim the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, there's the red, cleanseth us from all sin. There's the white. So that the Lord Jesus one day can present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's the blue. This is the banner, the ensign, the flag that God gives to His people. And He gives it to them that it might be displayed because of the truth. This is the flag that God's people today, like His people there in the book of Numbers, remember what we talked about there a few minutes ago. In the day of battle, those flags identified who was on the Lord's side. And it identified who was on the Lord's side by their position and their relation to the tabernacle of the congregation. And I ask you to remember that, because today in this hour, the banner, the ensign, the flag of the truth of the Word of God identifies those who are on the Lord's side by their position and their relation and their obedience to the one who is symbolized by the tabernacle of the congregation. And who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the flag of the truth of the Word of God identifies those who are on the Lord's side by their position and their relation and their obedience to the one who is the truth. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those today who do not display this flag of the cross, and who hate and criticize it, are the enemies of the people of God. But not only is this banner, this flag for the day of battle, it's for every day. This banner, this flag that we're talking about shows us the way that we're to go. It gives us direction. It gives directions to God's people as we go on our journey through this land. We pitch our tent by this standard. We set forward by this banner, by this flag. Every man in his place by this banner and flag of the truth. This flag that we're reading about here, that we're thinking about here, is critically important for you and me in these last days. Now, I know what you're thinking, I think. You're thinking that this banner, this ensign, this flag that we're describing sounds a whole lot like the first flag of the United States of America. It does, doesn't it? Is that an accident? Is it a coincidence? Well, I think you'll have to think about that and decide it for yourself. But it's the message that I see. It's the message that I see every time I look at the flag of this great nation. There's not another one like it. And thinking about it that way helps me to understand why the enemies of God and the enemies of this country hate our flag. And why the enemies of our country want to burn it and dishonor it any way that they can. Because over and above our country, they hate God. And they hate His Word. And they hate the message of the truth wherever it is displayed. Wherever it's displayed. But we don't want to miss the personal message of the flag. And that personal message is found in the book of Song of Solomon. If you'll turn over there, it's just a few pages. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the little book of Song of Solomon. And look at Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4. We read, He, who is He? He is the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner, there's our word, His banner, His standard, His flag over me was love. God commendeth His love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the flag. There's the banner. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. There's the flag. There's the banner. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His standard, His flag over me was love. The love of the cross of Calvary, expressed by this flag that we're talking about. The red that speaks to us of His precious blood that washes us white as snow and clothes us in the clean and white of His righteousness and makes us fit to shine as the stars in the blue of heaven. That's His banner of love that's over us. But you see, the problem is our flag. Our flag. I've heard Mr. Creech a number of times over the years talk to the young people about their rebellion. And he compared to their rebellion to waving a red flag. Waving a red flag. Many times they're waving that red flag. They don't even realize they're waving it, but they are. You can see it. But it's not just the young people. It's every lost person. It's you if you're lost tonight. You're flying and waving and living under the flag of your rebellion. And that's why the Lord has brought you to the banqueting house of this local church tonight. So that you might lower your flag of rebellion. And surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and raise the red, white, and blue flag of the truth of the gospel over your life. For those who are saved, God has given a banner to them that fear Him that it may be displayed because of the truth. October the 29th is an opportunity for us to do that, to display that flag because of the truth. May we be willing to do it on that day. And every day, every day. So when the Lord Jesus comes, His banner will be flying unashamedly and without compromise in our lives as individual believers and in our lives collectively as a body of believers in this local church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for these scriptures that You've allowed us to think about tonight. What a blessing they are. What a blessing it is every time we have the opportunity to see our Savior in all the scriptures, to see in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself, the things concerning His person and work. We thank You for the flag of the cross of Calvary. And Father, we pray that if there are any here tonight who are living under the flag of their own rebellion, that tonight would be when they lower that flag and surrender their hearts to You and trust You as their Savior. And Father, for those of us who know You, help us not to be ashamed to display the flag, to display the banner that You've given to us, that You've given to those that fear You. To be displayed because of the truth. We pray that You would impress upon our hearts the importance of doing that every day and of doing it on October the 29th to gather with Your people from all across the state. Father, we pray that You would give us great numbers there that day to display our seriousness for the truth and for our stand for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.